in helping another life in Christ begin. Yesterday afternoon at 4 o'clock, Kendall Claypool obeyed the gospel. Kendall and daughter of Teresa Claypool and granddaughter of Bert and Shirley Davis, they have had many discussions with her. I've had one discussion with her myself. I believe Kendall well understands her responsibilities. When a young person understands that if they die, they'd be lost, they are ready. And I commend her for her decision. Please congratulate her this morning and help her and encourage her to live her life faithfully to God, that she too, when her time on earth comes to an end, like all of ours will, that we die in the Lord. For that's how we should strive to live our life. When you open any number of commonly used reference works and look up the word Satan, what do you find? A very familiar story is told, depending on what source you might use. I want to quote from L.L. Robert Richards, A Complete Bible Handbook. It's the handbook I have in my library, and I want you to notice what he says when I looked up the word Satan. The Old Testament indicates that Satan was created by God as a ruling angel called Lucifer with great power, but pride led Lucifer to rebel against God. And he gives as his references Isaiah the 14th chapter, 12 through 14, and Ezekiel the 28th chapter, verses 12 through 15. He was warped now by sin. Lucifer is transformed into Satan, which means enemy or adversary. Satan is a powerful fallen angel, intensely hostile to God and antagonistic to all of God's people. The chief fallen spirit is the new Unger Bible Dictionary calls him. Satan is not an eternal or self-existent. Scriptural monotheism leaves no room for any view except an eternal dualism of good and evil that has always existed. His limitations are consistent with the nature of him being a created being. And that comes from Zondervan's Picture Encyclopedia of the Library. In every generation and in every situation, there has always been a keen entrance into the origin of Satan. I want to tell you the three definitions that I've got from these books written by men are all incomplete. And they are all wrong and not in accordance with the Scripture. And I want to show you today that there is a way of knowing who Satan is and where Satan came from. In the Bible, we have great difficulty with the truth that God created all things, and therefore he must have created Satan. That's how many people rationalize. Since God created all things, and all things were created by God, and in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, the Bible says that everything that he did, and after he looked over his creation, he saw that it was good. How do we compare that? And how do we rationalize that with the creation of Satan? If God created everything good, then how in the world could he create Satan and not have a part in his work to defeat us? You ask most Bible-believing people where Satan came from, and 9 out of 10 people will tell you the story that I just told you, that I just read from these works of men. Satan is a fallen angel that God kicked out of heaven and supposedly came to earth to become God's arch enemy and mankind's adversary. Many suppose that the Scriptures support this contention. My question, is it so? What does the Scripture teach us as the origin and the nature of this person known as Satan? While the Bible is quite clear that Satan is really a real person, for whatever reason, God chose not to give a detailed accounting of his origin. And so I can only give you what the Bible gives us, and what it gives us is very limited. Many of the passages used to give answer, like the ones that I just read, we're going to see teach no such concept, because they are completely lifted out of the text in which they are given. The fact that Satan exists presents a problem for some concerning the origin of evil. Has the devil always been? Is he of the angelic order? And if this is so, how could something evil come from something that God created good? We will endeavor to answer these three questions in these lessons today. How do we answer these questions along with many others that mankind has? Let us begin with the simple truth and one that I want to make sure that you understand. Satan is alive and he is real. He is not a figment and he is not a myth. He is not a fairy tale. He is alive, he is well, he is active, he is working, he is good at what he does, and he is ever busy trying to win the souls of men and claim them for his own and get them and snatch them away from God. This is something he has spent his life and his lifetime in trying to achieve. To help us answer these questions, we need to first learn something about our adversary and be made aware that everything the Bible tells us about him gives us an avenue of knowing how he works and what he does. And so, begin with this morning, I want to give you some passage that give you insight to who this person is. And then we will examine the proof passages from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Luke chapter 10 tonight. We will examine those proof passages that say that he is this angel that was kicked out of heaven, and we will see indeed if that is true. But before I get into giving that who Satan is and how the Bible depicts him, I want to tell you a little bit about why I presented this and did the study for this particular lesson. When I first began preaching some 15 years ago, I got up one morning and I preached on the context of Isaiah 14. And in that lesson, I made the statement that Lucifer was a fallen angel and that he was the devil in Isaiah 14. There was an old member of the Lord's body that was a member of the church where I presented that lesson, and he came to meet me at the door and he said, "Keith, I want you to go home today, and I want you to study Isaiah 14, and I want you to go and study the context of Ezekiel 28, and I want you to come back tonight and tell me if you still believe that Lucifer is the devil. Tonight I'm going to tell you what I found out when I went back and studied the context of those two biblical prophecies and show you that every time that we follow something we heard, instead of checking it out for ourselves, we sometimes make a mistake. And I made a mistake, and I corrected that mistake, and I have a better understanding now of exactly who Lucifer is according to the Scripture. You want the answer to that tonight, you come back, and I'll give you the biblical answer to who Lucifer is. But let's talk about the devil. The Bible uses many words to depict Satan. One of these words that's used in the Bible is the devil. And I've got John 8:44 up there. We're going to look at that passage later. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 where this name is used in reference to Satan. It says in 1 John 3:8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is a Greek word, and this Greek word means accuser or slanderer. By calling him this, one is saying that he makes a false accusation against another. One who aims is to harm God and man. One who will tell lies to achieve his objective. The devil is one that makes a false accusation. What accusation does the devil make that's false against man? Well, he made one to God in the conversation with Job. You remember what he accused and told God that man, especially Job's condition was? He said, "You've got a hedge around him, and you're protecting him. And man will serve you as long as things are good for him, as long as you protect him and give him all the things that he needs. But if you take that away from him, then he will curse you, and he will disobey you, and he will have nothing to do with you." That was the accusation that he made, and it was a false accusation. And God used the character of Job to prove that man could be faithful to God even when life did not treat him very well. And so that accusation was proven false. And so the devil makes many accusations against mankind. He also accuses man's ills on God. He makes a false accusation that all the things that happen, that we hate, sin, suffering, death, misery, all those things are attributed to God. That's a false accusation. They're not attributed to God. They're attributed to sin. And sin has its origin with Satan, and we'll see that in just a minute. And so the first word that we want to talk about is the devil. And then we have the word that we know him by more frequently. That word is Satan, and it's used in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse number 26. This word is a Hebrew word meaning resister or adversary, denoting an accuser in a legal sense, a plaintiff with a charge to bring. By calling him this, one is saying that he reigns over a kingdom of darkness organized in opposition to God. Make no mistake about it. Satan has one purpose, and that is to destroy every work of God or anything that means anything to God or anything that is precious to God. If it has a relationship with God, he is at odds with Satan. That has been his makeup from the very beginning when we are introduced to him. The Bible also refers to him as the tempter. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the temptations of our Lord in the wilderness, it says the tempter came to him. This describes the enemy's manner of acting. Not content with denouncing God and the faults of men, he seeks to lead them into sin. Therefore, he himself is a sinner. Satan is very good at this particular part of his work. You see, man cannot be tempted by God, according to James chapter 1. Man is tempted when he's enticed and by his own lust and his own desire. And when that brings forth a life, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. You see, the devil tempts us. This is a limitation that he has. He can tempt us. And as I did a few weeks ago when I talked about sin and temptation, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. It is the opportunity to sin. Just because you are tempted doesn't mean that you have sinned. Temptation is something we all face. We face it in different realms and in different situations. And the devil can tempt you, but he cannot make you give in to the temptation. This is the greatest misunderstanding that people in the world have about the power of Satan. He can lay the trap. He can set the opportunity, but he cannot make you put your foot in or your neck into the noose. You do that yourself. I do that myself. You see, Satan, and how does he tempt us? He paints a phony picture. He doesn't give you all the details. He doesn't tell you what it really costs. He makes it appear to be something that it's not. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Fornication. That's a temptation. Fornication is a temptation to act outside of a desire that God gave all mankind in a relationship that is unlawful. It appears to be fun. It appears to be pleasurable. And it appears to have no consequences attributed to it. But we are living testimony in the world that we live in today that it does have some consequences. One of them is abortion. It is one of the chief causes of why we have abortion is because men and women commit fornication. Satan doesn't tell you that. Satan doesn't tell you that it mars your character. It mars your morality. It mars the way that people look at you. He doesn't tell you that. And he doesn't tell you that it can ruin your reputation that you could have built for a lifetime and can be snuffed out by one passionate act. He doesn't tell you that. You know why? If he told you all that, maybe you wouldn't do it. But you know what? God tells you that. And you know why he tells you that? So you won't do it. Because he wants you to understand. That's the nature of the tempter. He's not going to give you the full story. Never has, never will. You know why? He can't. He can't do that because he's a liar. John 8:44. Turn to John 8:44. This is a passage you're very familiar with. This is Jesus in a discussion with the Jews who took great pride and were so much really arrogant that they were of their father Abraham. They were of the lineage of Abraham, and so that made them special people. I want you to notice what Jesus says to them in verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." This is a description of the enemy's tactic. He makes great use of misconception, of lying, half-truth, not telling you the whole story. It is a part of his deception. And you know why he's called the father of it? Because he told the first lie. What was it? He told Adam and Eve. What did he tell Eve? He told Eve. What did God tell you? Well, God said we could eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of that tree, for in the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. You remember what Satan, you remember what the serpent said? He said, you won't die. You shall not surely die. He just added that little three-letter word in there. And then he gave him reasons why they wouldn't die. Why? You'll be just like God. You'll be able to know good and evil, and you'll be like a God. What did he do? He lied to her. Now, did he tell her some form of truth? Yeah. He told her some of the truth. She would know the knowledge of good and evil, but that wouldn't be a good thing because that would bring a consequence. That would bring consequences that God told them that the day they ate of it, they would surely die. And that's why John 8 refers to him as a murderer. He killed them that day spiritually. He killed them when he told them that lie and they accepted. Now, remember what I said about the tempter? The devil didn't make her eat it. The devil didn't make Adam eat it. And the devil didn't make us do anything. He lied. He does not tell the truth. This is his nature. This is his character. Let me illustrate this in a way that I know you understand. Has Satan ever told anyone what's in store for them if they serve him? No way, no how. Do you think the devil's going to tell you, well, if you serve me and you follow me, you'll get to spend eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, and where you'll be tormented day and night for eternity? You think the devil's going to tell you that? Nah, he didn't tell you that. You know what he tells you? He says, you'll have fun. Feels good. No restraint. You're free to do whatever you want. And you know what? Do people believe his lie? Take a look around. People accept it every day. And you know what's sad? Many of my brethren also accept his lie. And that's really tragic because they ought to know him better. And yet they're also deceived. The Bible calls him the Lord of Death. If there's a name that is really applicable to him, this is it. He's the Lord of Death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The enemy has power of death because he can accuse sinful men. You remember when it says God came, sent his son to destroy the works of the devil? This is one of the works that God sent him to destroy. The power of death. Death no longer has dominion over us, according to Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. It held us in bondage, but now it does not. Why? Because Jesus overcame the grave. The grave is not the final resting place. The grave is not the end of the story. Jesus overcame the grave. And because he overcame the grave, we can overcome the grave. But he's also the Lord of death because when you give in to his lies, you give in to his temptation, he kills you spiritually. You are separated from God. And brethren, that is a serious, serious matter. You know, I want to also add one little thing here. It amazes me, the religious world that has such difficulty in understanding and proclamating the false doctrine of once saved is always saved, and it would minimize the role of sin after you obey the gospel. After you obey and accept God, it would minimize sin because it would make it have no consequence after you've accepted God. But you know what the Bible tells me about sin? That it's a killer. What does Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says? It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you remember what Romans 6, 23 says? The wages of sin are death. When? Always. Before or after. Brethren, sin is a killer. And Satan is the Lord of death. Beelzebub, prince of demons. This was given in reference to Jesus when he healed a man that was possessed of demons. They would acknowledge that he did it, but with this little disclaimer, that he didn't do it by the power of God, he did it by the power of Beelzebub. Lord of flies, as it's referred to in the Hebrew, prince of demons, therefore Satan. As a chief, he is a mortal enemy of all of God's children. He accused Jesus of casting out demons by the chief of demons. Beelzebub is just another word for Satan. He's a chief. He's the leader. And nobody can make any mistake about that. All the demons of the world and all the demons that are under his disposal, they follow his lead. He's the prince of them. He is the leader of them. The Bible also calls him Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. That word simply means, as the name originally could be applied to any wicked person. The word itself means worthlessness or hopeless ruin. Now, how fitting a name. Wouldn't that fit Satan? Worthlessness, hopeless ruin. Isn't that what Satan offers man? What does he offer man? Hopelessness. He doesn't offer him any hope. It's hopelessness. What he entices men to do is entirely destructive and not good for the welfare of their soul and worthless to the welfare of their soul and their relationship with God. The Bible says he's the evil one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. He is the evil one. The total effect of all biblical references to the presence, the picture of this enemy as the supreme evildoer. If there's one that's more evil than Satan, the Bible doesn't depict it. He is the chief of all evil ones. The Bible also says, and this is an important one, he's the ruler of this world. John 14, verse number 30. Since the world, according to the Bible, is mankind in opposition to God, the enemy, as the inspirer and leader of that opposition, is given this title. All those who follow the dictates of Satan are following the leader of this world. You see, the leader of this world is the physical aspect, the temporal aspect, those things that stand in opposition to God, and he's the ruler of that domain. And you know why? For good reason. Because that domain is temporal. That domain has no lasting quality. And so he is the ruler of that domain, and he uses all the things in it to tempt and entice men to get them to reject God. He's the power, he's referred to in Ephesians 2, verse 2, as the prince of the power of the air. The enemy's power in our age is operative not on the earth, but in space. Satan is the prince or ruler of the spiritual beings known as demons and evil spirits, said to be invisible, and they all live in rebellion to God, and he is the prince of them. The Bible says, and correctly so, he is our adversary. An adversary, Satan is man's opposition, and it is real. His only goal is to get you away from God. He is man's adversary in every sense of the word. He stands opposed to God in every area. He stands opposed to God's children in every realm. He is our adversary. He's a great deceiver. This goes up to number four, that the Bible says he's a liar. The deceiving one, caused astray, to lead astray, led and to cause to wonder. He deceives man. He tricks them. He pulls the wool over their eyes. He makes something to be what it is not. He's very good at it. The Bible also calls him the serpent, as we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3 and in Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. He's referred to as the terrible dragon. Again, figurative things that are given to depict his character. The Bible also tells us that he is a destroyer. In Revelation 9 and verse 11, he is a destroyer. This Hebrew word means the loss of well-being. Now think about that. Loss of well-being. If Satan wins your soul, have you lost your well-being? I believe you have. The Bible also says of this word, Satan looks to ruin men spiritually speaking. Listening to Satan, a man will lose his well-being. He is a destroyer of the soul. Next, the Bible says he's our enemy. Understatement. Of course, he's our enemy. He's opposed to God. Matthew the 13th chapter, verse number 39. He's a god of this world. According to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and he is the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 11. But I want you to know, I want to give you one other definition of Satan. That's not in the Bible, but it is in the Satanic Bible. And I want to read you what the Satanic Bible and the leader, a man named LaRue, I want to read you what their view of Satan is. This is a quote from the Satanic Bible. In LaVey's view, the devil is a dark, hidden force in nature, responsible for the earthly affairs a force for which neither science nor religion has any explanation. This is the spirit of progress, the inspirer of all great movements that contribute to the development of civilization and advancement of all of mankind. He is the embodiment of all heresies that are liberated. What an understatement. Listen, let me read you this part again. He is the spirit of progress, the inspirer of every great movement that contributes to the well-being of man. You know what? There's never been a bigger lie told. He is not the innovator. He is not the spirit of progress. He is not the one behind every great advancement of man. It's just the opposite. Now, what about if we read all these passages, we see all these names, and we read and understand the name. That doesn't tell you the whole story. That doesn't tell you everything you need to know. That tells you some of the attributes that he has, but that doesn't tell you everything about the devil that you need to know. You know, there are popular opinions that deny his existence. You know, there are many people in the world, and I was a little surprised by this, that deny that he exists. There are some popular opinions that deny his existence. One of them is that the devil is a legendary character. A man with a pitchfork, in a red suit, and with horns. A figure of religiousness and medieval monks. Atheists accuse preachers of propagating this heresy, insisting on his existence to scare people into the church or belief in God. You know, I was talking to an atheist some years ago, and he made this accusation to me. He said, "Yeah, you Bible thumpers," he said, you've made up this character, the devil, and you've made him up to try to scare people into believing in God and making them afraid not to do what you tell them. Brother, let me tell you, no Bible thumper made up the devil. He's not a person that runs around in a red suit with horns on his head and a curly tail and a pitchfork. That's superstition. That's in the minds of men. That's not the devil as he's depicted in the Bible. He is not legendary. Man did not make him up. No group of men originated him. He's real. He exists. He's not a legend. The devil is synonymous for evil. Well, in some ways, that is true. The devil is synonymous with evil. He's just some evil force in nature. The devil, fitting titles for anything from vulgar, coarse, or wicked. He's just a force in nature. You know who really helped get this definition? Believe it or not? Flip Wilson. When he made his catchy phrase in the 70s called, "The Devil Made Me Do It." It's that evil force that's out there in nature that just makes us do what's wrong, makes us do what's contrary to God. Again, that's an opinion that has no biblical merit. Nobody forces you to do what's wrong. Nobody forces you to do evil. You do that of your own volition. You do that of your own choice. That's just another way of escaping accountability. When people want to blame something else, that's just a way of escaping accountability. The devil is only evil urges in man. Now that's kind of a catchy thing. Man is devoid of goodness in birth. He's totally depraved according to Calvinism. He is in happenstance of his environment. What does that mean? That means you can't help doing the wrong thing. That means you're just a victim of circumstance. You're a victim of your environment. And evil, the devil is only the evil urges in you. You know when you have the urge to yell and degrade your mate? That's just the devil coming out of you. When you have the urge to do something you know is wrong, that's just the devil coming out of you. That's an opinion. But brethren, let me tell you, there's no merit to it. That's not the devil. That's sin. What's coming out of you is sin. And you're giving in to temptation and it's causing you to sin. That's not the devil making you do it. That's not some evil force in nature making you do it. It's not some mystical man that walks around in a red suit. The devil is someone that is real. And you know one of the reasons why he is so popular and he is so powerful and why he is so good at what he does is because people do not give him his due. He is real. He is powerful. And he is ever busy to destroy your soul. And if you don't believe that and you don't realize it, he has you right where he wants you. He wants you to believe that he's a mystical being. He wants you to believe that he's a legend. He wants you to believe that he's just a synonym for evil. He wants you to believe that he's just the evil urges in you. That's what he wants you to believe. That's why these things are popular with man, because it just minimizes his existence, and that's good. You know why? Because it gives him more of a realm to be able to wield and to deal and to do his evil. But let me tell you something, folks. The devil is no figment of your imagination. He is no legend that some man thought up of. He is not some spirit in the air. He is real. He is powerful. And he has some ability. The Bible also, and to believe that he does not exist, there's some problems. If we deny that he exists, it reduces the Bible to fiction. Think about it. The Bible talks a lot about this character called the devil, Satan. Look at all the names that we just listed, all 18 of them. It would mean that the Bible is a book of fiction. It's just what people say. It's a fairy tale book. If there is not a devil, then the Garden of Eden is fiction. Judas betraying the Lord is fiction. It's a false account. Ananias and Sapphira really didn't lie, and they really weren't struck dead. That's a fictional story in Acts 5. It's a fairy tale. The whole scripture is based upon God triumphing over evil and over the devil. If he does not exist, then it's a myth, and we've been led to believe that this is a fairy tale book. I deny that's true. It also says it reduces the Bible to a lie. Without a sufficient explanation of evil's origin, the Bible not only is useless, but it makes God a liar. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18, God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 states the same truth. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. The truth from cover to cover teaches, the Bible clearly teaches, that there is one that's called Satan. The Bible teaches that from cover to cover. And you know what? It would reduce God to be a fiend if the devil does not exist. Do you not see a pattern for those who practice evil? Indicates the mastermind behind it all, doesn't it? If the devil is not the one, then who is? Who's behind all the evil in the world? If it's not the devil, it's got to be God. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe God behind all the chaos and the evil, the misery, the pain, the suffering, the ungodliness that goes on in this world? Do you believe God's behind that? If you don't believe in the devil, then you've got to attribute it to God, because he is the all-powerful being. Brethren, I just can't comprehend that the God that I read about in the Bible would have any of the attributes that I just said. Is he the creator? Is he responsible for this one called Satan? And that leads us to the most important question. The origin of Satan. Where did the devil originate? Well, let me begin by telling you that he is a person. And he can speak, he can talk, and he can reason. He's depicted to do so in the Bible. Remember when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. In Matthew chapter 4, in the temptations of our Lord, notice in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Yeah, he can communicate. Remember when he presented himself in the days of Job? Where have you been, Satan? Remember God asking him, where have you been? Remember what he told him? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Now, you know, there's more truth and more insight into what he said than I think we realize. What does it mean that he's walking to and fro on the earth? He's walking up and down on it. What's he doing? He's not walking for exercise, folks. He's walking, looking for opportunity. And you know what's sad? He finds it more times than he doesn't. You see, he's a person. He can deceive. Genesis 3 teaches that. He deceived Eve to believing that she would become God. He can slander and misquote Scripture. He did that with the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 4 again. He says in verse 6, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angel charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He can quote the Bible. You know why? Because He can use it to His advantage. You know how He used it here? He does what men do today. He lifted this passage out of context. You know what? Men are real good at this. And who you think's the master of it? Satan's the master of it. We just take a passage and we just take it up out of here, out of its context, and we place it over here, and we give it a whole different meaning. But you remember how Jesus answered him? Look at the next verse. Jesus said to him, It is also written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. He corrected his twisted perversion. The Bible pictures deity talking with Satan. It does that in Job chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, and verse 4 and 5. Jesus talking to him in Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 1 through 12. And in Matthew 6:13, did Jesus in his teaching on prayer instruct us to pray for something which did not exist? What did he tell us to pray for? Look at Matthew 6 in this teaching on prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, but his teaching on prayer. What was one of the things he taught us to pray for? Look at verse 13. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For your kingdom and for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Did Jesus teach us to do something that really is not necessary? If the devil doesn't exist, if he's not real, what does Jesus mean when he tells us to pray that we might be delivered from the evil one? Did Jesus believe he was real? Did Jesus believe that he was just tempted by some myth, some force out in the wilderness? Did he think he was just talking to some spirit of the wind in Job chapter 1? No. In 1 John 2:13 and chapter 5, verse 18, what wicked one had these overcome? These brethren were commended for overcoming the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? If he does not exist, who is the Scripture talking about? He must exist or the Scripture has no meaning. Now, our knowledge of Satan's existence is of great importance. Why? For God's sake. God is holy. His desire is to redeem man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He is presented to us as a righteous deity with no evil in him, according to James chapter 1 and verse 13. Thus, it's in God's best interest and our own to save mankind, to tell us, and if he wants to save us, what's one way that he could do that? He would tell us how our great adversary would work, that he might not be successful in gaining our soul. And isn't that not what God does in the pages of his book? Tells us exactly who the devil is, what's behind his tricks, what's behind his deception, and what his motive is, and what his goal is. Doesn't he tell us all that? Why did God tell you all that? Because he wants to save you. If he didn't care about your salvation, he just wouldn't have told you about that. And for man's sake, you know why? For your sake? He wants you to know that you are in control. You can overcome this one called Satan. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that with every temptation, he makes a way to escape it. We're told that if we submit to God, that we can resist the devil in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're told in 1 Peter, in James 1, verse 12 through 15, that we can resist temptation. And we can endure. Not all things are evil. I can choose between good and evil. I can choose between serving God and serving Satan. What is Satan trying to do in our lives? His victory is blinding our eyes to the truth of the reality of the gospel. To deny the existence of Satan is to also deny the existing of God. Now let me tell you why that's true. If Satan does not exist, neither does God. Because it is God who told you about the existence of Satan. And if you don't believe Satan exists, how can you believe that God exists? Because he's the one that told you about it. Now tonight, I'm going to answer the question. I'm not going to dodge it. Where did the devil come from? What is the origin of Satan? Now that we know that he's real, we need to discuss where he came from. Now, before I end this lesson this morning, I want to tell you something about tonight. We're not going to get into supposition. We're not going to get into things that we cannot prove. What we're going to do is we're going to examine what the proof text. And there are four that are offered by men as given as proof text for where Satan comes from. What we are going to do tonight, we're going to examine those four passages. And we also are going to tell you who Lucifer is tonight. We're going to show you in the Bible exactly who the Bible says that Lucifer is. And so I hope that you will come back tonight and we discuss the origin of Satan. But before we offer the invitation song, I want to point out to you tonight, this morning, that every one of you that are here this morning, the devil has his aim at your soul. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old or middle-aged. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, the devil's aim is to keep you in any relationship that will keep you out of any relationship with God. If you are not a Christian, what Satan is doing is wanting you to wait. Just keep waiting. Just procrastinate a little longer. Just put it off another day. Just wait till the convenient season. That doesn't seem like an evil thing, does it? Just put it off. It doesn't seem like that's evil. But you know what? It has an evil in it. Because procrastinating will also give you the opportunity that the time of your desire to obey may pass. And that in time you will have no desire to obey. And sin will harden your heart. And you will no longer be able to be touched by the gospel. That's the danger. But you know what? Satan doesn't tell you that. Because he doesn't want you to know. He wants you to have the sickness. And then you can't be touched. You know what the Bible says. Hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe what you've heard at John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. To confess Christ, as we have example in Acts 8:36-37. As we have command in Romans 10:9-10. And then to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. And to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. That's what God wants you to do. What Satan wants you to do. Wait. Don't do it yet. You've got your whole life ahead of you. When will we learn that life is fragile? That life does not last forever? And that we have no guarantee of tomorrow? When will we learn that lesson? If we have not learned anything by the events of the last week in our country, when we see a young man and two young women in the prime of their life ended in a few seconds in a plane, and we don't learn anything, then brethren, we indeed are deceived. And if you're here today and you're my brother and sister in Christ and you know there are things wrong in your life and you know there are things that you need to correct, and you know there are things that you need to make right, God wants you to repent. He wants you to pray and ask his forgiveness, and he will forgive you, 1 John 1:9. But Satan wants you to wait. Just wait. There'll be a better time. There'll be a better opportunity. And besides, what you've done is not that bad. What you've done is no big deal. You've just made a little mistake, and God will surely overlook that. That's the lie that the devil wants you to believe. And so this morning, brethren, or friends, you've got a choice. Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe Satan? Your choice, your soul, your eternity is together with him.